week for us to study the resurrection. Who wants to say hallelujah? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's say it again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we are celebrating that this morning as we get to chapter 20, the chapter that we have looked forward to getting to. Last week was a chapter I was dreading because of the pain Jesus would suffer. But this week is the joy as we see the resurrected Lord and we see those coming in contact with him. So let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Thank you for being here. We miss those of you who weren't here last week, and so glad to see those of you who are here today. Father, we come before you with praise, adoration, glorifying your name and celebrating all that you accomplished, Jesus, by your unselfish, sacrificial death on the cross. Now, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak. You are the teacher. We have your word. And so now just speak to each one of us, Lord, in a glorious way that we can have a fuller, deeper, richer comprehension of you. In your name, amen. Okay, open your Bibles to John 20 if you haven't already. Today we are looking at this, and I want us to look at John 20. And it says here, the empty tomb at the top of my chapter heading. And yes, that is why we are celebrating this chapter and Jesus' resurrection and the eternal implications for us. This is one of, it is the most pivotal point in all of eternity. And so for you and me together and open the word together and study it is amazing that we have this recorded. It tells us on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. And she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together and the other disciple, which we understand to be John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And of course, we have the visual of the tomb this morning in preparation for getting ready for the Victor performance that our church is doing. And you can see, as is described, that the linen wrappings are in two separate pieces, the head piece and then the body piece, as they were left here. And it tells us what they saw. It said they saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which was also wrapped there, lying there, which had been on his head. And it wasn't lying with the linen wrappings for the body, but rolled up in a place all by itself. And the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, she was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, because apparently she had just started clinging to him, and he said, "Stop clinging to me." In other words, you don't have to keep holding on to me. He said, "I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. We'll stop right there and go back and look at what some of these passages mean. It's just so exciting. You may have, as you study this week, looked at some of the Matthew passages and the Mark and the Luke passages and thought, okay, now I don't get how it all works out, because it says here that there were several women, but now here it says it was Mary Magdalene. So I'd like to give you a timeline that I've compiled with the help of many commentators and prayerful putting all this together to confirm that the order in which I'm giving it to you is as accurate as I can possibly present it based on what different commentators have said and also outlined. You can flip back and forth. You don't need to flip back and forth, whichever way you want to do it. But in Matthew 28, 2 through 4, it talks about how there had been a severe earthquake that had occurred, and an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. I love that he was just like, okay, well, that was easy enough. Just sort of like, you know, taking a coffee break before his next assignment. And his appearance was like lightning. Think about that. Think about you looking at lightning and how, have you ever looked at lightning? It's just so bright and white, and it's just startling to you. And that is why it says in verse 4 of Matthew 28, the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. Well, I would be shaking too if right in front of me was lightning angel. So it tells us then that as we look at this, that there were four women after this earthquake and the angel rolled away the tomb, then four women went to the tomb. So they show up at the tomb after the stone has been rolled away and after the guards had left to go report to Caiaphas, I believe it was, the chief priest, what had happened. At that time, they took a bribe from them to shush, don't tell anybody that stone was rolled away. Don't tell anybody you saw an angel. Don't you tell anybody that the body is no longer in there. And they accepted that bribe. But in the meantime, after that, these four women go to the tomb. We're told in Matthew and John, it was Mary Magdalene, and Matthew, the other Mary, and Mark, it was Salome, and Mary, the mother of James. And Luke tells us Joanna was included in that group. And so here go these women early, early in the morning at dusk, just barely at daybreak, where they could see, but it was still not bright sunlight. And that's why it says in the John account, she went early to the tomb while it was still dark. So you know what that is, when it's dark, but the sun is just beginning to break, where you can walk a little bit, but it's still dark outside. And then in Matthew, we find out in Matthew 8, 1 and 2, that the angel had not yet appeared to the ladies at this time. And this should not cause us concern. Well, the guard saw the angel. Why didn't the women at that time see the angel? But there doesn't need to be the angel making himself apparent at that time, at that moment. He is doing as directed by the Lord, just as Jesus became apparent to people at times and then was not apparent and then again would become apparent to people. Back in John 1 and 2, we see that when the women are there, they look inside the tomb and they see that Jesus is not, they see that this has been rolled away. They send Mary Magdalene, or perhaps she volunteered, go tell the disciples. And so Mary Magdalene takes it upon herself to go run and find Peter and John and to tell them. And that's why her first message that she gives to them is, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. The guards weren't there. The body of Jesus wasn't there. And how would you feel if you went to the cemetery and you were expecting to see your loved one's tombstone, and the tombstone marker was gone, and the grave was opened up, and the casket wasn't in there? How would you feel? Terrified. Absolutely terrified. And so that's why we see this response from Mary Magdalene when she is panicked and said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them. And so now we have this scene where Peter and John, they take off, and they are running, And John tells us he ran ahead faster. He wasn't bragging. We're going to see here something in a minute that one like, oh, and by the way, I won the foot race. That's not what he's doing. Everything is written under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see in a minute this progression of faith and this progression of belief. But he ran first and got there first. But it says here that when he got there, he stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, very interestingly, in the next couple of verses, we're going to see the usage of the word saw, and it's going to be three different Greek words, all translated into English as the word saw. But it's three distinct words in the Greek, and it has three distinct meanings. And this is important as we consider a person's faith journey. What John does when he runs ahead, this first, when it says he saw the linen wrappings lying there, it means he saw them. He saw the linen wrappings. It refers to a person's sight, them being able to see. In verse 6, it says, so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there. But this time the word saw means, it's a from the word Greek word that we get our word theory. He theorized about it. He went inside there and he looked at those linen wrappings. And they weren't all disheveled, torn up all over the tomb. And they hadn't been cut and separated. He is looking at these linen wrappings as they would have wrapped Jesus with the spices, and the body being wrapped here and the head being wrapped here, but he is theorizing because it clearly wasn't grave robbers. They couldn't have slid the body out of a cocoon. It just didn't make sense. But he is there theorizing what was going on. And at that time then, He saw this face cloth, and let me just mention very quickly, there is an urban rumor that started several years ago that this face cloth, because some of your Bible interpretations say napkin, that it was a table napkin, and during a meal, if somebody folded the napkin and left it at the table, and that meant, I'm coming back, don't take my life. Well, at this time, and I did a ton of research on it, ladies, you can also, that they would not have, number one, a napkin in a tomb. Okay, we just don't take our table napkins into a tomb. They had linen wrappings that they were using. Joseph wouldn't have said, as he and Nicodemus were getting the things, oh, don't forget to get the dining table napkins. Second, it was not at that time the Jewish custom to do this. As a matter of fact, some commentators say they didn't even have what we would call table napkins that they would have at a setting of a meal. So this is a rumor. The Greek word is not napkin. The original Greek word is for a towel or cloth that would be used to wipe the sweat from your face. It also says that it was rolled up. So as sweet as it sounds that the folded napkin meant Jesus was returning back to earth. Yeah, Jesus is returning back to earth, and that is not only sweet and fun to think about it, it's hallelujah, amen. But we don't need to contemplate that that's what it meant, because it wasn't a folded napkin that was used, for instance, at a table. Instead, it was the cloth that was put over his face and had been rolled. And so at this point, as they are seeing this, they are recognizing that what they are witnessing is a cocoon, as this a butterfly might leave the chrysalis and that skeletal part be there, but the butterfly has emerged. What has happened? Has Jesus, I've heard some commentators say, well, Jesus, it was like he evaporated. Have y'all heard that? It was like he evaporated out of in his resurrection. He did not evaporate. He did not evaporate. He was regenerated. He was regenerated. And if you're not familiar with this doctrine of regeneration, you're going to be regenerated. I'm going to be regenerated. And I can't wait. Hallelujah. In Titus 3:5, it talks about regeneration. And it says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We also see this word regeneration used in Matthew 19:28. And I'll turn to that real quickly in case you're not familiar with this word. And you can certainly do your own word studies of this. But in Matthew 19:28, Jesus says these words, "Truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He is speaking to the disciples. But that word regeneration, just say it with me, regeneration. Our bodies are transformed from this humble estate into the glorious state of eternal life. Anybody want to say woohoo? Woohoo! We're so excited, Lord. Thank you. We can't wait. Do it now. Regenerate these bodies. And so we see that then we're going to see the third use. First was John just saw it. And then Peter rushes in and he contemplates it. And he theorizes what is going on here. And now look at the third use of saw in verse 8. So the other disciple, John, who had come first to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. This word saw means that to see with understanding, to be convinced. And when John saw it, he was actually the first person to believe in the resurrection. Now, when it goes on and it says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he might rise again from the dead," that is referring to they had no idea at that time before this, even though Jesus had prophesied that he was going to die, even the kind of death, and that he would be raised again, they had not internalized it. They could not get their minds around it. Just like you and I can read in Revelation about the new heavens and the new earth, can't we? But we can't fully get our minds around it. And so at this point, the disciples had heard, but now it was coming as they were beginning to understand, but not fully. And they went away and went to their own homes. But here is Mary Magdalene still. She has probably been huffing and puffing behind John and Peter. John and Peter goes home. And now we have Mary Magdalene. In the meantime, the other women have taken off. And they are going in their own direction. And so Mary Magdalene is she is at the tomb. I left out one important part. When Mary Magdalene had run to tell Peter and John, the other women had stayed at the tomb. And that's when the angel appeared to them. And the women had rushed. That's why they had left the tomb. The women had rushed away to report that Jesus was risen, had been risen. And so then this is, we have all these different scenes, right? And so now they've seen the angel who has appeared to them. They have gone to tell. John and Peter come back. Mary Magdalene is along with the group, and I don't know if she kept up running, but John and Peter went home. Mary Magdalene is now at the tomb by herself, and we see in the scripture where it says that she is weeping, and we've already read this. She's standing outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped. Can't you just see her just looking inside that tomb? And she stoops and she looks into the tomb and she sees two angels in white, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And of course, those of you who have studied the Old Testament and the tabernacle and Exodus 25, 18 through 19, you know that the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat has a cherubim at the head and at the feet. And here she sees this ark. We could talk about it forever, but she sees this place where it's been the burial of Jesus, and the angel here and the angel here. And in his death, he extended mercy. to us. There is so much detail in all of this. You can go back and study layer by layer by layer. So now Mary is weeping. Now there are a lot of questions about why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? Because she didn't at first recognize him. And it's clear she thinks the guards have taken him away and she doesn't know where he is. And then she turns around and it says she saw Jesus standing there and didn't know why it was Jesus. There are several reasons that have been given for why she didn't recognize or know that it was Jesus. Number one, we don't know the distance in that moment. That Mary could have been standing right here and turned around and Jesus been over here in the still haziness of the early morning. We don't know if Mary was nearsighted, farsighted. We don't know if there was a fog. We don't know if her eyes were just kept from recognizing him. We don't know. Have you ever cried so hard your eyes were just blurry? And we don't know if Mary was just, you know, she turned around but her hands were still over her face. But there is also another commentator who brought out a fact. Could it be because his face had been disfigured during all of those beatings? Now, while we would like to think that there's not a mark on the resurrected Jesus Christ, were there marks on Jesus? Yes, there were. There was a sword scar where he had been pierced. There were nail prints in his hand. I don't know if you were here last week, but if you read all the gospel accounts of how much Jesus was beaten on the face, could he have had some marring? We don't know the answer, but she obviously did not know until he spoke her name. And the minute he said, Mary, that was it. That was it. And of course, then she just grabbed him, as we've already looked at. But I want you to notice something in verse 17 that is powerful. And I had not caught on to it before as much as I've read and taught John. But again, the Lord just showed me, as I know he does you, every time you approach his word, he shows you more. But in verse 17, he said, go to my brethren. That's the first time he's called them brothers. He's called them friends. He's called them servants. He has never before called them brothers. Why is he now calling them brothers? Because the adoption has taken place. We are adopted into the family of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't just sing on Sunday morning, oh, we're all part of the family of God, is a nice little tune to sing. It is a reality. And he says, go and say to my brethren, and say to them, I sent to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? He wanted Peter to know. Peter, I know you denied me, but we are family. He wants you to know that even though you may have denied him, or even though you may have done things you're ashamed of, if you are a Christian, you are his sister. You are Jesus' sister. Just turn to the person next to you and say, sister of Jesus. You are the sister of Jesus. I want you to notice something else in this passage, verse 15. And then we're going to have to move on. But Jesus asks this question, whom are you seeking? And I would like to ask each of us that this morning. Whom are you seeking? Because Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Are you continually starting your day seeking Jesus's will and words and promptings throughout your day? Are you genuinely seeking? Because Mary was there after everybody else left. And she even goes on and had offered to carry away Jesus, who would have also had 100 pounds of ointment and things on him. And she has just so got to get Jesus. And I'll do whatever it takes to be with him. Are you that way? Am I that way? And how precious that then he gave her the commission to go and tell. She was the first evangelist. She was the first one to go and tell. And it's thought so strongly that in the gospel accounts, if they were trying to write a fictitious account, they would have had a man being the one. They would have had Peter being the one and going and spreading the word. But how beautiful that in the Garden of Eden, it was through a woman that sin came into the world, and the curse and the separation and death occurred. But it is now in the garden tomb that instead of the curse, that the life, and instead of the separation, the unity, instead of the discourse, the peace. You of course know what happened next is John and Peter, they are back with the other disciples. Mary goes to the disciples, and she has a different announcement. Instead of, they have taken him away, and I do not know where they have laid him, her announcement this time is, I have seen the Lord. We find that that evening, when it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And I want us to look at the resurrection words that Jesus speaks as we look at this passage. He had said, woman, why are you weeping, and whom are you seeking? And let him say those words to you when you're weeping. Why are you weeping? And talk things out with him. He had said her name, and he knows your name. He had identified himself as the family of God, and he had explained he was going to ascend to his Father and my God and your God. He said, peace be with you. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. These are the words that were on Jesus' resurrected brain, extending peace, being personal with each person. And in there, he again, as he had commissioned Mary, he is now commissioning the disciples. There's always a commission with a calling. You were called into the family of God, and you, as a member of the family of God, are sent into a dying world. Can I hear an amen? With a calling, there is a commission for every single one of us. And then Jesus breathed on them, and this is symbolic, and it's also what he did in provision for them until Pentecost occurred. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he is showing them that there is new life, there is new breath in them. And as he says this, let me go back to this for you. And as he says this, he also says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And he is basically presenting a principle. And he is saying, I have forgiven your sins. I'm not holding on to your past, Peter. It is a principle that when God forgives, when Jesus forgives, he doesn't hold on to your past sins. Jesus' resurrection words, again, peace be with you. And this definition of peace is the tranquil state of a person. I've given it to you before. When they know they are right with God. Peace. And then he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. As he goes on and he talks with Thomas. And blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. When we look at this and how Thomas wasn't there. And he then again met, and when Thomas was there, as we pick up in verse 25, the other disciples after this were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands with the imprint on his nails and put my finger into the place, I'm going to And the verb tense in the Greek here, he says, it's very strong. He says, I will not believe. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to be able to believe. No, he's saying, I will not believe. And after 8 days, the disciples were there again inside, and Thomas was with them, and they came in. The doors had been shut, obviously, because they're in fear of the Jews. And he stood in their midst, and again, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, you fool for not believing in me. Is that what he said to Thomas? No. He didn't scold Thomas. He doesn't scold us while we're on our faith journey. He is there for us if we will seek him. But this time, Thomas showed up. And you and I need to show up at church. We need to show up at Bible study. We need to be in the place to hear the Lord speak. And so he said, peace be with you. Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Very personal. My Lord, my God. At this point, Thomas doesn't care what's going on in the world around him. And Jesus, of course, then said, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see but believe. That's us. We are, in fact, blessed. The doctrine in all this passage is the doctrine of resurrection. The resurrected body is not a spirit or a ghost. When you're resurrected and in heaven, and Jesus was the first one who's been resurrected to never die again. Jesus resurrected Lazarus, but Lazarus eventually died again. The resurrected body is recognizable, yet changed, has breath, speaks, can be touched, held, eats, cooks. Are you getting more excited about heaven? Christianity is unique among all religions. It's the only way to God. Jesus is the only one of all religions who has been seen dead, seen alive, touched, eating, walking. God and Jesus are love and have provided for our sinful condition through their death on the cross. They want us to be with them. They want us. They want you to be with them. Does that make you feel good? Jesus is who he said he is, God. Jesus' words are true. Bible prophecies are true. And as Jesus was raised, all will be bodily raised, either to eternal life or eternal hell. So as you leave today, you can be assured Jesus sees you, eyeball to eyeball, Mary to Mary, Jesus to Mary, Jesus to Thomas. In the meantime, forgive me, I left out, he had also appeared to Peter and then to Cleopas and the other disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he had met with his time with Thomas. He calls you to turn and see him as he is, resurrected, all-powerful Lord. He has a job for you. Get her done, girls. You are his adopted brother and sister. He's established peace between you and God. His gift to you is his very breath, his life, the Holy Spirit. Pray to be filled with that breath every day. Pray to be filled with that spirit, his spirit, every day. He has forgiven you and released you of your sins. And you, friend, are blessed because you believe in him. If you're an unbeliever, know today that you can have peace with God through Jesus. You can be resurrected, bodily resurrected, and live eternally in his presence rather than die in your sin and be taken to hell. If you are listening and you are not sure of your salvation, would you repent? Would you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is? Would you believe on him and be saved? For those of us in here, why has the Lord God, why has the Holy Spirit drawing you here today? What have you heard? Is it a word of praise you want to write out to him? A word of thanksgiving? Is it a word of repentance that you've thrilled that you've joined the family but you haven't been doing your job? Whatever it is, as the Lord puts it on your heart, write down how the Lord has spoken to you today on your listening guide. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we worship and adore you. We're celebrating, Lord, celebrating with you. And we can't wait to see you. Amen.